So this is In Christ Warfare, number six, maybe. Five or six. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your heart and the things that are in your heart for us in areas where we want to grow and truly know in Christ from within you, Lord, from your spirit, from your being, from within you, Lord. And we hunger and thirst for you, Jesus, not a doctrine, not a method or something that would lead us astray from the Lamb. So, Lord, we just, even after the washing from the last class, Lord, we just want the spirit of your heart to, even in these things, minister the true in Christ, that we might abide there, Lord, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It came to my heart tonight to share a little bit about what I call, or what I felt the Lord called, or maybe Jesse Penn Lewis called it in a book I read when I was in Bible school a long time ago. Or maybe Randy did in a class, but somewhere along the line I heard the term the ministry of withdrawal. And I feel like this is a...
Litzman.
Wow. He is the founder of Berean, ministry of withdrawal. So that's deep in our root system. And it is a ministry. I think that the terminology ministry of withdrawal, rather than the condemnation and judgment of withdrawal. Hi, Chris. I see you right through the blue line. is a clue to the heart of Jesus. And the ministry of withdrawal is it's motivated by love. And it's a real, in my walk, and I believe in the scriptures you see it in the walk of many examples, it's a way of learning in Christ in crisis. And of course, I don't know about y'all, but for me, crisis seems to be where I get the most out of things. I really hate that because it's really unpleasant. Usually Joshua has a big sharp knife and the Holy Spirit's blowing the wind in my inward parts and dividing and, showing forth what is and is not his son. But God is faithful. He's faithful to bring forth the cry of our heart, more of Jesus. And that relates to in Christ. So the ministry of withdrawal, it doesn't begin with withdrawal. Let's start at the beginning of the story, which is not a time of withdrawal, but a time of communion. You see this in the Song of Songs chapter 2, particularly the beginning of chapter 2. But before we look there, you can turn there. We'll probably go there. But there's a season and seasons of knowing him, because we're not just knowing a stagnant God that's just one thing. He's a being, he's a person, and we're in a relationship with him. So because of that, it's a relationship. It's not just one-dimensional. Like, it's always one season. He's always one way. It always goes in this path. It's not that way when you're in a relationship with a person. There's seasons, and there's knowing, and there's maturing, and there's conforming and growing into him in all things, growing up into him in all things. And that requires life, union, oneness, being in Christ in ways that aren't a teaching or a doctrine or, you know, all the stuff that I try to make it all the time. And so in the Song of Songs, you see that in chapter 2. She's entering into a season of really abiding in Christ in a way that is not legalistic or under the law or by the works of the flesh or doctrinal. It's just a real coming into him, into his fullness, partaking of the root and fatness of the vine, partaking through the oneness that his death brought her into, through her death, in his life in her, branch. And so this first season here that you find the beginning of the Song of Solomon is just so beautiful. You know, chapter 2, we'll just look at some of the verses. Verse 3 says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And you'll see in Christ type thing, terminology, feel. I sat down under his shade with great delight. She's sitting under him. That it's a type, kind of a picture of being in him. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. If you even go back to chapter 1, you'll see even more kind of in Christ terminology. In chapter 1, verse 4, you see the king has brought me into his chambers. That's very much of a picture of being in Christ. Back to chapter 2. Verse 5, sustain me with cakes of raisins, comfort me with apples. I am sick with love. Verse 6, his left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. So that's so intimate. And this embrace is so complete. I mean, she's being held in oneness. She's being gathered in to him in a way that isn't just a teaching, but a partaking and a knowing and a communion and a feast, really. It's just fellowship, true fellowship and oneness. And she's partaking of that, which can only be partaken of by being in Christ. You know, that kind of communion happens when we're in him. It doesn't happen when we're outside of him or when we're trying to get in him. It happens because we're there. And so all these living things are happening in this relationship that she has with him. And she's beginning to experience in Christ from being in Christ. And it's beautiful. How many people have ever or are in the middle of or know that place of communion and joy, and you can get in that place and you just want it to last forever. And what can happen is you can begin to define your relationship with Jesus by feelings. I mean, just to be very simple, feelings of his presence, feelings of where's the raisin cakes and apples, you know, the sweet communion where you're just opening your heart, you're holding me in your, of course, all these being pictures of just being in him. That's all the time. Of God are we in Christ. That's not seasonal. That's finished and stable. The foundation is laid. It doesn't change. We're in him. God put us there if we've received his death, his cross, and Jesus as our life. So that's settled, but the seasons of it feel very changing. And in this beginning season, it's just, you know, my gosh, he's pouring his heart into me. I feel his presence. The Lord is moving in ways that are gathering me in. And it's the Lord. And it's the season of his heart. And it's the season where he has you and where the Spirit's forming you and gathering you in. And God the Father is fathering you there. And what happens in chapter 2 and what can happen in all of our lives and probably can happen over and over again is we can get, we dwell in the season instead of the guy of the season, the Lord of the season, the Lamb, the groom, the beloved. And so we're talking about in Christ warfare. And so all of a sudden, we have somewhere in the process shifted from just being in him and with him because of the truth of his heart and the reality of our oneness and of the cross to the experience that that brings. And that experience begins to prove that we're loved, that we're accepted, that he needs us. I mean, I'm just talking real basic here, but these are the things that can happen in our hearts. That we are, I mean, I hate to use this word special to him, but that can begin to form inside of somebody. Oh, he's showing me so much in his word. He's sharing his heart with me so deeply. I'm special. And she had a little bit of that. I am my beloved's and he is mine. But the, you know, the side note was kind of, he is mine. There was a great big I am. you know, he hasn't formed, he hasn't taken the land yet, but she is his. Because of his death. She doesn't know that she's his because she's crucified. but that those things can start going off inside of us. And all of a sudden, in Christ, or our union with him, our union into him, is more experientially based than it is truly spiritually based on the things that, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And you can hold your place in the Song of Songs. Let's just look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So this is the work of God. This is the finished work. This is the reality as it is in Christ. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you just look at in Christ in the book of Ephesians, you'll see so many references to that reality. What is in him and where we are in him. But those things are settled. Those things are settled in the heavens, in spiritual places, in Christ Jesus. They are facts, if you will, but facts inside of a person. But she is still down here, if you will. She's still in her world. And her world is very much based on her soul, you know, and her view and her experience. So he's from above. And where he is, things are spirit in their life. He's the slaughtered lamb groom. And who he is a spirit, a way, a kind, a being. She's down here in the earth. And the earth has many things going on, and her soul has many things going on. And where Christ has not been formed in her, there's many things going on. And there's a lot of, if you will, gap between the head and the body right now. But they're one. Because she is in him. And he is in her. She doesn't really know who he is and who he is in her yet, and she doesn't understand that. And he's going to bring her along. And part of that is the ministry of withdrawal. Part of that is what he does in this season. So she's getting comfortable with the experience. She's beginning to put her whole heart, her whole, I don't want to use the word identity, but she's there. She's in the things that he does to her, shows her, gathers her, and all that which pertains to, what word would you say? Huh? She is, her heart, her identity, her relationship is based on what he does to her, shares with her, makes her experientially know, right? And all those things he's doing with what reason? Why do you think he's pouring so much into her at this time? But I mean, from your heart, why do you think the Lord does that? She needs it. She needs to know. Absolutely. I mean, what's his motive in doing that for her? He's bringing her in.
Find her true reality.
Yeah. Yeah. She just doesn't know. She can't even have a clue of who she is in him and who he is in her until he pours of himself into her. And so there's so much love there, and it's needed, isn't it? It's him. But I don't know about you guys, but I tend to take everything wrong and just gather it all up into either something for me or something about me or something in the earth, or just make it separate from what was in his heart. You know, and who he is. And I guess maybe that's what that old flesh nature does until Christ is formed. You know, maybe that's just the deal. We all got the disease, and we also got the answer, you know. So she begins to be very comfortable with her experiences of him, you know, so much so that she doesn't realize that he, little by little, isn't there anymore in the ways of sharing his heart or the ways of where he's really at. She kind of wants to stay in that season when the season's over. She wants to define her relationship with him by the things she's experienced of him, which he's been pouring into her just so she can know who he is, not so she can camp around the experiences of him pouring into her. But she's done that, and so much so that by the end of chapter 2, she's in her little hut, her little house. He's ready to go leap on mountains and overcome and release life and be the Lamb, pouring out his spirit. And just listen how he's beginning to draw her. Let's go and look at starting with verse 10 and just hear the things of his heart in these verses. My beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away. You know, come away. From what? For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over. It's gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with tender grapes give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one. Come away. And here he's affirming that she's in him. Oh, my dove, you are in the clefts of the rock. You are in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Sweet is thy voice. Thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil our vine, for our vines have tender grapes. So it sounds like something is beginning to blossom inside of her based on her communing with him, abiding in the vine, partaking of his fullness. It sounds like birds are starting to sing. Seasons are starting to change from winter to life. Tender growth is starting to spring forth. What is he asking her to come away from? In context, what do you think he's asking her? He's saying, come away, my love. Rise up. What are your thoughts? We don't have to have right ones or wrong ones, just thoughts. From the earth? Mm-hmm. 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 Amen. Amen. You know, it may be difficult for her because all of a sudden she is beginning to conceive of the spirit that he is of. And new life is starting to break loose inside of her. A life that doesn't need to live by experience. A life that doesn't dwell on the earth but with the Father. A life that rises up to pour off the altar, if you will, rising up to give itself. And maybe she is having tender, doesn't it say there's tender grapes? There's vines that have tender grapes. So these tender grapes, to me, are the fruit of having been abiding in union with Christ. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bring forth much fruit. So I believe these little tender grapes are the proof that she has been abiding in the vine. She's really been abiding. It's been real. And so as a result of it, there's grapes, there's fruit. And the fruit of knowing the Lamb is going to be a spirit that begins to rise up and want to release. And she may not be familiar with that flow of his life in her that doesn't just want to sit under the apple tree and eat apples all day or feast in the chambers, you know, but that wants to get up and give itself. Rise up and pour out. You know, that may be totally foreign to her. And let me tell you, in chapter 5, the very exact same thing happens with the exact same principles, exact same elements. So there's something in her that just wants to camp around the season of being with him in that way. And when it's time for the lamb to... Now we have tender grapes. In chapter 5, we literally have the slaughtered lamb wanting to come out of her. But she's matured by chapter 5. Right now, it's the very first baby experience of new life inside of her. And it's ready to go forth. Now here, let's be practical. Holy Spirit is so good. He always does this in this class. So what does that look like in our story? Okay, so we have been sitting under the apple tree in the firstborn classes. And it's been wonderful, huh? Just pouring, right? How many people just love the word of God that's been pouring over us, and we exalt, and our spirit exalts, our heart rejoices, our soul even goes, I love this, right? You know? And as a result, we're taking it in, not just in our doctrines, but into our heart. The word of God is being sown into our hearts, and we're embracing, be it unto me according to thy word, and we're saying, Lord, just bring forth Christ in me. And it's real. It's real. We're abiding, not just in the teaching, but we're drawing into the vine and partaking of the root and fatness and of his fullness we are receiving through union into Christ, and it's real. And so all of a sudden, the class is over. You know, and we want to keep listening to it. And he says, turn off the tape recorder, shut down the YouTube channel. It's time to rise up, woman, man, child, whomever. What do you mean, Lord? I want to see the face of my son. Father's going, I want to see my son. I want to hear his voice. I want to partake. I want the fruit. Lord, the fruit's uncomfortable. I don't want to give the fruit. I want to stay at the feast. I want to keep going in the garden. I want the chamber. I don't want to be with you in that way. He's like, take those little foxes off those tender grapes. They're going to spoil the vine. What do you mean? What do you mean, foxes? This is wonderful. I love everything you shared. I actually sit through the classes with a joyful heart. Most people run for their life. Deliver me, oh God. I'm going to die. You know what I mean. It's a slaughterhouse sometimes on the inside when the word of the cross comes. But she loves him, and she sits through it with a joyful heart. Get rid of me, Lord, and bring forth your spirit. You know, we stay. But then all of a sudden, a little bit of this little baby grape. This little baby grape, which is Jesus in us. We could call that little baby grape a right motive. It's an oddity. Indeed. It is so rare. But, you know, this little baby grape of, I think I want to do something that would actually be in a spirit of humility and not me holding my breath. Is this a miracle? It's Jesus. A miracle would just be me holding my breath and turning blue and not dying. This is another life. How he got in me, it must have happened in abiding in Christ. Because I'll tell you what, this is something new on the inside. Well, the Lord has got like eagle eyes for his son. He's like a laser beam. He's, oh, what was that grape? I see a sparkle of Jesus, the firstborn, the Lamb of God, in your motive. And he's not going to just sit under that tree. Well, let's just talk about that motive. Can we journal it? Let's journal. Let's get a new leather journal. And let's sit under the tree and journal every aspect of that motive. And when you're done, get a cup of tea, cup of coffee, I don't know, whatever you like, and feel good about the changes that are happening within you. She's like, you know what? That resonates. That resonates with me. I get that. I really get that. Yes. In fact, I think every church should have a coffee bar so we can just resonate on the sermon instead of rise up. You know, and come away. He's saying, come away from just knowing me like that and let this mind be in you. Yield your members as servants of righteousness. It really is the second half of Romans 6. You know, it is. Come away. My love. Isn't he sweet, though, to say you are in the secret place of the stairs, you're in the cleft of the rock? She's so gentle at this point. She's so fragile because she's just being formed that he's not like hand dripping with myrrh in the Garden of Gethsemane, putting it down the lock of her heart and just going, please be with me now, you know, please. She's like so not ready. he just withdraws. And that's, we'll go there later. But now he's like, listen, you are in me. You're in the cleft of the rock. You're in the secret. I want to just, this is because I want us to move forward in oneness, in true oneness. I want my life to start coming forth. Come away, my love. Can you hear the tenderness there? It's real gentle. It's a first step. And his heart is so desirous. And she, you know, it says, let's look back here in the bottom of chapter 2, these next verses. Her response to this incredibly beautiful invitation to release that new life, let it live, let it pour, let him be life through her. That invitation is answered by this, verse 16. It's a wonderful answer. Just kidding. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Oh, doesn't it sound so spiritual? Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethair. You don't, my God, she's a prophetess. Look at that spiritual language. She's so eloquent in the manner in which she addresses his invitation. Every sentence, every word is a complete rejection of him, an utter swing and a miss. She is totally out of tune with his heart. Absolutely. So here, let's read it again, understanding though what it looks like. My beloved is mine. Okay, right there. There's our clue. And I am his. He's feeding among the lilies. No, he's really not feeding among the lilies right now. He's ready to leap on the mountains. He's feeding among the lilies a couple of, you know, verses back. Not anymore. Until the day break and the shadows flee. In other words, she's saying, I'm not ready for this. I've got too much lack in me. There's too many shadows. There's too much night. You know, the day star hasn't dawned. Christ hasn't been formed enough. I'm not spiritual enough. Christ isn't, you know, it's, no, I'm not ready for this. There's not enough Jesus here. Until the day break and all the shadows flee away, you go. You be like the roe and the young hart upon the mountain of Bethair. You go be the life. You go live. You be the lamb. And so she's basically saying, I'm in me and you're in you. How does that affect you when you're considering someone abiding in Christ? At this moment, in Christ to her, is her own little world of I'm loved and all these experiences, instead of a real person who she's abiding in, who happens to be totally somewhere else than where she's at. And she's okay to have a doctrine of him in her little mind that makes everything roses and sunshine. When he's rejected, he's just been kicked out the door. I mean, that's scripture right there. So she has now taken in Christ, which earlier was the most beautiful, living, communing reality pouring into her through oneness. It's become a justification to reject letting the Lamb come out of her. It's become a hiding place to be safe from him when he wants to give himself through her. It's become a little dark room that she can go feel safe in when it's time for the cross for the Lamb to live. And so she's really left the real heart and spirit of in Christ. Is she still in him? Yes. But is she really abiding in that relationship? No. Mm-mm. She's not. And if you look at where this first conversation started before we go to the next verse, which will start the ministry of condemnation in chapter 3. But verse 9 in chapter 2 says, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. He stands behind our wall. He looks through the window. He gazes through the lattice. So he's already been pushed outside of her walls. She's having to look. And most of us are familiar with that verse. But you really have to consider, he's already been pushed away quite a bit. She's behind her walls. He's having to look through a window. They're not in his chamber anymore. They're not feasting, you know, at his table. That intimacy isn't happening in a real way. She's already been moving into her own safe place that's going to make what was once life doctrine, what was once real, a memory. You know, how many people want to live in a memory of Jesus? Is it possible to live in memories? We can live in memories of times of knowing him in life. And those memories can replace the living God right now. And that's what happened. I mean, that's so easy to do because it's safer. What happens when we do that? Well, what happens when you start replacing being in real union with the Lamb with the memories of when you were in real union with the Lamb? Well, what happens in you? Has anyone ever done that? Has it always just been pure, living, flowing communion with no... Anybody? Yeah, you don't come away, you hide away. When does that happen? Is it when the teaching is really good and the communion is really sweet? Or is it when God requires of you the life that he's sown in you? That's when we want to pull back, don't we? I'm not saying that, guys, to anyone in here. Honestly, this is me. And this is the scriptures. You know what I'm saying? It's just principle. I think everybody does it. And the Lord loves us through this and husbands us through this and draws us through this, draws us out to himself. But when that reality hits, I mean, I don't know if there's anybody who just runs first thing and just gets it right the first time. I don't know. Because, man, it's pretty traumatic. When Christ isn't fully formed, something in us just wants to do what? No. I don't want that. That's going to require of me loss to let that spirit release of the Lamb. It's going to require the cross in our lives. It's going to require really giving by the Spirit of Jesus, losing, serving, whatever his nature is. But that little grape represents something of his nature, something of his eternal being that is a lamb. And that means there's going to be everything that we are not and we cannot be in his love, in his way with others. So when that moment comes, we may not even know we're doing it, but there's all these things that rise up inside. And that is, I don't want to lose what I have with the Lord, but I do not want to die to self and yield to the nature of a lamb who's going to bless his enemies and serve in this way and just give and just. So what could happen inside of us in that moment when that season changes because a little bit of that life is starting to form and wants to release? What could we do? What do we do? Okay, I'll answer it. This is what I do. I may be the only one in the room, but I make a doctrine of all the deep things that he taught me, and I live in them because it's safer than staying in real flow with the life that I'm partaking of and yielding to that in the situations that are on the horizon. But that's part of being in Christ. It's staying in union. If you do that for a really long time, what starts happening in your spiritual walk, in your inward being? You go dead. Has anyone ever felt that, where they just start feeling, I am so dull. I feel so dead. I feel, where is it? And I don't know why. Is God mad at me? You know, we can try to figure out where, right? But for her, it was the day she chose to not receive the invitation of, come away, my love, rise up. Let that nature that's coming in you now come forth from you now. Be with me in oneness of my life. The mountains on the high places, the places where the smoke rises after it gives itself on the altar. You know what I mean? It ascends, rises, rise up from the altar, my love. Let the Lamb give himself through you. It's not strange fire. But I bet to her it's strange fire at this time. The crisis comes. What's required of her is in her. The circumstances requiring of her what she can't give. But she can give it. She's got the Lord in her. She's got the fruit of his life forming in her. So the situation comes, requires of her. And she doesn't want to have dissension with the Lord. She doesn't want to have an argument. She doesn't want to have an issue. She doesn't want to have a problem. So what's the best way to do that? Say really deep spiritual things like, my beloved is mine and I am his. Behold, he feedeth among the lilies. She just starts throwing out the best of the best Jesus she's got in all the terminology that makes her feel spiritual. Has anyone ever got in trouble with the Lord, got chastised, got dealt with? Anybody? And what's your first reaction when he starts doing it? I'm just guessing we're all partaking of the same old nature until it's Christ. What do you start doing? Trying to look good? How many people want to try to prove to the Lord that you're spiritual? And, you know, he's just going, I know beyond anything that you have idea of what's working in you. But, I mean, I do it. It's like, oh, Lord, you know what? The lamp came out of me, and the word of God says, and be my lilies and raisin cakes, and yes, beautiful. And he's like, okay, uh-huh. Well, explain to me while you're locked in your dark room and I'm on the mountaintop and I'm not feeling it. You know what I'm saying? Something has to break, because if we stay in that condition too long, what happens? It's really bad. And if we continue there because we get confused, we start forming a religious way of existing. Now, what we had in chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2 was super real. Like, it was wildly going to be wild. It's going to be great. You know, it was. There's no denying what she had with him in chapter 1 and half of chapter 2 was on fire real. But when it came time to let him come out of her, she didn't like the cost of releasing the nature of a lamb in a situation. So she, whether she knew it or not, she pulled back. And when she pulled back, she had to justify that, because she couldn't live thinking, I just rejected the lamb. I mean, we do love him, so we can't live with that. I'm just really speaking from myself right now. I hope you all know. That's why it's so easy for me to share. I don't have any notes. I just look into this old girl and confess my sin before you guys, and also confess the goodness of the Lord with a big old dummy like me. So we justify, or she does. She does it. She's doing it right there. But what's the danger? Those little foxes, what do foxes do? They're sneaky, aren't they? They're sneaky. They're sly. They're slippery. He didn't say even ants are going to eat it, or a bird's going to, you know, a vulture is going to come down on it, or a fowl of the air is going to steal it. He said a fox. A fox is going to come and he's going to sneak around that tender grape and go, it's okay. It's just, it's still real. You don't have to yield to the nature. You don't have to take the land and let him come forth. You don't have to stay in life. In Christ, it's always cool. You know, don't worry about it, man. Just believe it's true because it is, and you'll be fine. And she's like, you know what? And all that you've experienced, it's real. The memories are good. That was real stuff. Think about it. But he's not here anymore. I know, but you know what? He was. And you're in him. So if you're in him and that was real, so everything's cool. It's like, yeah, but he's leaping on mountains right now wanting to lay his life down. I know, but that's uncomfortable. We won't talk about that. Okay. I'm good with this. And lilies and my beloved, I am his and he is mine, and yes, it's all true, and I'm going to confess it into his heart. It's very womanly. Men, if you're ever going to get married, get ready, because us girls, we can weave a web of deception like nobody. I'm sorry, but it's true. Everything's fine, you know. No, it's not. We know deep in our conscious, in our innermost being, that we are a mess. We need Gilgal like nobody's business. And we need Joshua to sharpen his knife, not be flattered out of dealing with us. Amen? But we can do it. We can flatter the Holy Spirit. We can flatter the Lord. No, we can't. But we can try. And he's no dummy. What does he do? Well, let's look at what he does when she tries to flatter him into listening to the little foxes who are trying to get away with murder, not letting the sun come out of her. And he's going, hey, you have to understand this. That's my life in you. I know what's going on in you because that's my seed. That's my spirit. You are my branch. That's my sap. I'm not deceived at what's going on. I'm telling you, you have tender vines. I'm telling you they want to rise up and come forth. I'm telling you that the sun is shining and it's time of life right now. I'm telling you, you're in me. I'm telling you, I know what's going on. And you're coming back in the most beautiful way of saying you love me while really rejecting me. And I know what's going on. God is not flattered. He's not mocked either. So the ministry of withdrawal begins. And that happens in chapter 3. So let's look at chapter 3. By night, and that's what happens, the sun goes away. All these incredible things that we were basking in and drawing from, and they're real. But the sun is gone in that way. We're in Christ, okay? We are accepted in the Beloved, but this is on a relational level, on a partaking level, on a possessing and flowing in oneness, and a real abiding. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't take away the finished work of the cross and our place in Christ. It does take us out of really experiencing that if we don't really be with him. By night, on whose bed? Man, now she's all alone on her bed. I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him. Now she's getting real. Yeah. Now that's the first step right there. She's getting real. Now we may kind of read right over that sentence, but I have goosebumps and that don't mean nothing. But when she said, I found him not, instead of saying he feedeth among the lilies, that is a really big step in her heart because she's finally getting real. And because she's getting real, God's going to get real back to her. And something real is going to happen in her walk with him. Next verse, the next sentence, I sought him, but I found him not. Now, that's big. Because how about this, guys? What if we said this? I sought him, and we just go the religious route. And I saw this in the Word, and God did this through me, and I played this worship tape, and I had this cup of coffee and this conversation, and I prayed for somebody. He's like, you can live forever in your I sought him, and this is what I got. And I'm okay with that. That's going to be my relationship now. She said, I sought him. He won't dare. He's not there. I'm going to tell you, I really believe it's you're able to live your whole life just being religious after that point. That's it. You're chapter 3, verse 1, and that's the end of your Song of Songs. I mean, I'm serious. That's it. It ends there. Because he's not going to force anybody to be with him in the holy of holies of the Song of Songs of his heart with his wife. Nobody's going to force, but mostly the Lamb of God is not going to force his church or his wife to be with him in these ways that require love. So you can say, well, I'm safe because I'm in Christ. Well, you are safe because you're in Christ, but you're not going to really experientially know him. You're going to get what you choose. And if you choose to deceive yourself and stay religious because it's safer, and it's your right to do that too, then that's okay. He's okay. He loves you. It may break his heart. It may limit his life in you. It may be sorrowful to the Father and grieving to the Spirit, but he's not going to violate your will. And you might convince everybody that you're great, but he knows. And you feel the deadness on the inside. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm and in this place, man, I'm telling you, it scares me. And it gets my attention when I'm there. So I hate this, that I go through this so much. But I love that he is so sweet in the process to draw me. So verse 2 in chapter 3, I will rise now. Well, she wasn't going to rise when he said, rise up, my love, my fair one, in the last chapter. But she's, okay, look at the word, I will. I will rise now. Okay, well, he's going to take that. He's a sweetheart, man. He, my Lord, if he puts up with me and he puts up with the people I read in the Bible, my God, all glory to him for his long suffering. That's all I can say. He must love his son. I will rise now, and I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to go about the city and the streets, and I'm going to seek him whom I love. And she's at least getting off her, bed in her little justification room of darkness and going after the real him. You know what? God sees that. You might say, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm rising up. I'm going through the streets. I'm seeking him and I'm not finding him. Well, I believe that is huge, because your heart is starting to turn towards the Lord again, is starting to get out of religion and self-preservation and all your justifications to be with the real Jesus. And there's something beautiful to him when you're running through those streets seeking him. And he's not letting you find him yet. Because why? Because he is doing the ministry of withdrawal. He is so not going to appear to her at this time. No, sir. He is not. She's going to have to find the real him in the real way, in the real oneness, in the real in Christ, before he appears. Is that a good thing or a bad thing if you love him? It's a good thing. Can the ministry of withdrawal go on a long time? Well, Jesus is the Lord of that. He's a person and he's your head, so he makes that decision. But I believe he'll use it as long as he can use it and make a difference in our hearts and in our ways with him. So she's running through the streets. She's not finding him. She sees the watchmen that go around the city. They notice that she's crazy, you know, running around, crying out for him. And she says, "Have you saw him whom my soul loveth?" Obviously, they didn't have anything for her because she passes by them. You know, and it's in these times that we go to the watchmen. And the Lord's like, "I ain't going to talk to you through the watchmen." And that's a big part of the ministry of the drug. You know, you're going to go to somebody who has the Lord that you respect, that is a God-given source of Jesus. You know what I'm saying, in your life. It may be a book. It may be something that feeds you, a book that feeds someone. He's like, "I don't want to talk to you through the watchmen. I don't want to talk to you through your emotions. I don't want to talk to you through your past experiences with me. I don't want to talk to you through what you've known of me. I don't want to talk to you through all the things you can show me of how you have had me in the past. I want you to enter in to me right now, where I'm at and who I am and who you are, who you really are, because you're in me." So he keeps quiet. He don't do nothing. She just keeps a running, keeps a seeking. Verse 4, "It was but a little while that I passed from them." So she passed from them. Do you know people don't pass from them? So we've got a group of people who just live in religion because they're just going to stay justifying. They don't want to deal with their flesh. They don't want to look at what they've done. They don't want to be real with God. They just want to live feeling good about their Jesus. So they just stay in their room, period, end of their walk. Then there's other people who get up, but they go to a watchman instead of the Lord, and they just stay with the watchman. Is it possible to just follow man, to just live under teachings and be satisfied with that portion instead of the Lord himself? Absolutely. They have their place, but they're not Jesus. They're not your beloved, right? Because so she's passing from them. That's a big deal when she passed from the watchman, guys, as her end, amen? "But it was a little while that I passed from them. I found him whom my soul loves." Oh, my Lord, she found him. Let's discover what that sentence is really saying, because it doesn't say that he found her. It doesn't say that he popped up and appeared, does it? Somehow she found him. I'm going to submit to you that the way she found him is different than the way that she thought she was going to find him at the end of chapter 2. "I found him whom my soul loved him. I held him, and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me." So she is doing something that is phenomenal. It's amazing. It's huge, and it's going to open the door to the rest of the bringing forth of the Lamb, of being conformed into his image, of relating as wife of the Lamb. It's going to open the door for the Spirit to progress her through all those maturing stages of his life in her. This moment is huge. She takes him, and she doesn't take him into, "I'm okay now. Let's slip back into feeding my soul instead of feeding the seed unto the release and sacrifice." She says, I'm not gonna find you in a way that goes, oh my gosh, I'm okay now. Back to being carnal with spiritual moments. How easy is it to do that? She finds him and she takes him into her mother's chamber. That is verbiage, I believe, for our spirit. A mother's chamber is her womb. That's where the baby grows. Amen? Wouldn't that be a mother's chamber? The womb? where her child grows. If she's taking him into her mother's chamber, I believe really what she's saying is, I'm taking him into my spirit, into my inner man, into my core, into not my emotions, not my soul, not my experience, not the season of his dealing, not the flow of his life at this in time and that in time, but the very oneness that defines Christ is in me. He is my life. He's always in me. He's always my life. It's an eternal thing. It's who I am, and it's who I am in him. Because I'm in him, he's in me. She's taking him in that way. So now he's appearing, but he's not appearing in her circumstances or her emotions or the ways that she was demanding he appeared at the end of chapter 2. He's appearing in her on his terms. I want to be your life, not just your experience. I want to be your nature, not just your doctrines. I want you in this way, and I'm not going to be found by you in another. And I withdraw myself until you choose to get me, grab hold of me, and bring me in the way I've chosen to bring you into me, in true union into my being, into my kind, my nature. So she's reacting out of his ways back to him. And it's huge. Like I said, it opens the door to everything. And she goes, I charge you in verse 5, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Now she's got it going on. She's turning around to her younger sisters and those who are coming alongside to know him. And she's saying, guys, don't push him around on your terms. Don't stir him up to do what your soul wants him to do. Don't make him be what you want him to be. Find where he's at. Know him for who he is. And relate to him in the place that he's truly made you in Christ one. Christ, you are in him and he is in you. It is not all these other things. When it's time for him to rise up and come forth as your nature, let him. And if he's feeding you lilies and raisin cakes and communion, let him. Be with him where he's at, when he's at, in one true oneness. This is a real relationship, not a doctrine, not a religious thing we're doing. The next verse shows, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all powders of the myrrh? There's so much here. Oh my goodness. So we can't. But basically, this next verse shows that she went into a death to her soul, to her needs to be loved in a certain way on her terms, to her need to be affirmed on a way that she needed it instead of the way he needed it. She died to that. She said, no, I am not going to feed my soul on the Holy Lamb of God. I am not going to feed my need to be loved or my ambitions or my pride or my dreams and hopes and the way I want it to be on the Holy Lamb. I'm not going to take communion for me. I'm going to be one with him where he's at, in him, in his heart, his mind, his ways. So there was a death to be with him in that way. True priesthood. Amen. I mean, there's so much there. And so she's beginning to rise up now, perfumed with all the markings of this altar in her life. There's myrrh, there's frankincense. If you go into Leviticus, you season the sacrifices with frankincense, with myrrh. Powders from the merchant, meaning it cost her something, cost her life. She's rising up now, not as someone climbing a mountain or attaining great things because he's coming forth in ways that make her, you know, make exalted. He's coming forth like the smoke off of an altar where she died and he was released. And it's perfumed with the markings of her loving him and choosing him and yielding to him and being with him in his way of selfless giving. That's how she's coming forth. She's rising up from the altar. She's coming away from her old way of relating to him. She's coming away from her soul's demands that he be with her where she's at, instead of she abide in union with him in his eternal being and way. She's coming away from those old selfish ways of relating into real oneness. That's the love at work in her, the love that makes altars where we die and Christ lives. And that's beautiful to him, and it opens the door for her to progress into more of Jesus forming in her, more of the Lamb coming out of her, because she's abiding in real union. Where is the warfare in this story? Against her own soul. She's warring against her own tendencies to slip into religion and protect herself from the cross, from the Lamb being her life. She's warring with what? With saying, I deny you, soul. I do not feed you, soul. And with Jesus, when you withdraw from me, I don't get offended at you. I seek you on your terms. And I'm willing to press through my own fears and rejection and emotions and lack in dullness and darkness and sleepiness and grogginess to get myself up off my bed and go into the streets and cry out. And when you don't appear, I'm going to keep seeking you. And when the watchmen don't feed me or become something they shouldn't be, I'm going to pass by them until I find you. And when I find you, I'm going to take you into me in the way you want to be found in me as my nature. Not my adrenaline pill or my acceptance moment or, you know, something to feed me for the moment to be okay. In Christ isn't that. In Christ is so he has us in him, with him. And he can be in us because of that same relationship and live. So we war against even the most precious things that he has done with us can become our enemies if they become where we live instead of in real union with Christ. Yesterday's victory can become today's crisis if it replaces real union with the Lamb of God. And because he loves us, he deals with us. And this same cycle is seen in chapter 5 on even more intimate and deep terms. Incredibly precious. And that would be for those who want to seek it out. It's really beautiful. You really see it because she has grown into a deepened relationship with him where he has given her his authority in ways and trusted her with his heart in measures and needs to be in her and through her in ways that are deeply dear to his being. And when she falls asleep on the job then and wants to stay clean instead of one, it's just heartbreak hotel, man. And it gets her. It breaks her on a level that gets her ready for the rest of her life. So this ministry of withdrawal is a gift from Jesus' heart to his wife. It's not rejection. It's also a danger place because it's there that we can choose to survive this rejection in a way that's not just finding him in true oneness, in true abiding union. And so we have to beware of the foxes, and we have to beware of being clean, separate from the Lamb, who's really, really going to give himself if we grow into union and let his life flow. So may the Lord comfort our hearts during the times of withdrawal. And maybe not be like junkies who need to get a fix. And when we run through the streets, we're just trying to find a fix instead of find him in a way that's eternal. Because I'll tell you what, when you're that freaked out, you just want a fix. Hit me, Jesus. Hit me with some acceptance, and I'll make it for another night. She was not going to take that. She's going to take him in and get the real thing that was going to hold her for many, many years, and then again many years after. Cultivating our hearts, Lord. Cultivating our hearts to seek you so you can be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Father, our worst enemy is ourselves and our soul and the foxes and ways we have of surviving your ministry of withdrawal, and yet we don't survive. Your seed, it dies on the vine in certain ways. It just like the book of Joel, it's famine everywhere, Lord, because people didn't seek you. They just found a way to survive without you instead of not settling for anything but the deepest form of in Christ in you they could find. Real union with a person, a real person. We are in you, Jesus, and you're in us. So Lord, deal with our hearts. Help us to be aware of what you're doing. Help us to be alive and awakened so we can run and cry out and find you and grow and bring forth Jesus. We war against ourselves with your heart, Lord, with your truth, with your spirit. We thank you for this time together this year. We give you the glory for anything that's been of life. It's all come from you, Jesus. And what hasn't, I ask your forgiveness for. Winnow that away into the wind. Let's what your spirit breathed into us, let that remain for the glory of God through Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.